or one hand, and maybe on one finger, the messages I've heard directly dealing with just faith as a topic. And not very many. And so it's with much fear and trepidation, or maybe much faith, that I approach the issue tonight. And I just want to challenge your thinking and get you going, and hopefully you'll go back and in between calculus and psych, you'll take out your concordance and look up faith. Some faith verses, and then come in next week and ask Dave and Dick and Max to explain all of it to you. So, just warning you guys. But anyway, faith, it's a hard thing to get a handle on. Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. Why is it so important? It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exalt in hope of the glory of God. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask that you would open your scriptures to us today. Lord, that we might see and understand faith. And as a Lord, as a result, people then would see faith working in us and through us. For ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Therefore, having been justified by faith. Well, there's one good reason why it's important to understand faith, isn't it? Justification. And that's a big word. But what it basically means is explained in the rest of the verse. We have peace with God through Christ Jesus. And so faith is important because somehow, some way, whatever the mechanism is, there brings us in unity or oneness with God. Or somehow there's a peacefulness between God and I. There's no enmity. Okay? And then in verse 2, it says that faith did something. It introduced us to something called grace. And so faith is important not only for justification, but also for grace. It introduces us into grace. So what is faith? What is it? And, of course, Hebrews chapter 11. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 and 2, is the traditional, and not only the traditional, but the correct definition of grace. And what's interesting about going to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, is it's a lot of times it's a definition of grace, and after you've read it, you've wondered what you've read. So have you ever read definitions that you don't understand? You know, like, you know, what is anthropomorphism? And they go, well, it's an anthropomorphic description of something or other, and you're going, huh? You know, I don't get it. And anyway, this can be one of those if you just read it very quickly. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, and it says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. The word assurance there means substance. That which stands under, that which undergirds something. The foundation, if you will. I see that they finally got this tower down here fixed. What's that? Is it engineering building? What's it called? Energy center or something. Well, they got it fixed, but they've been building it since, what, just after Jesus died. It's been years they've been building this thing. And you can bet that that thing has a firm foundation. I would hope so. But the foundation was there. The foundation's been there for years, and now finally the tower's come up. And that's kind of what this is saying here. The assurance, it means substance. It's that which stands under, which supports. It's under it all. It says, now faith is that. It's the assurance that's of things hoped for. And the conviction of things not seen. Okay, well, you can't see that foundation, can you? Is it there? Probably. It's back to the building still standing. And here's what it transliterates to. It says, being certain of what we do not see. Now, most of you, do you think that building has a foundation? I mean, are you certain it has a foundation? Yeah, you're certain it does. Well, that's faith. isn't it? Because you have an assurance of things hope. Well, you, if you're on the top floor, you hope it has a foundation. Yeah, things hope for. So, you see, faith is that then it's a substance of things hoped for. It's not there yet. I can't see it with my eyes. In essence, it's of the spiritual reality. When we look at faith, we look at spiritual reality. Now, our senses look at what we term visual reality, things we can see, right? So we got some eyes, and our eyes look out, and it looks up here, and it sees an aging older gentleman. And I look out and see young, bright, brilliant people. And, you know, and our eyes perceive that, and then we interpret it, and it works in our brains. Well, that's how we perceive things. It's a sense. I can understand. I can see you, and I make interpretations. Those nodding off, I make an interpretation. You know, I'm getting very boring at this point. Move along quickly. And I can, you know, I perceive, I interpret, I see what's happening. In the very same way, if you were trying to think of faith, faith is kind of like we have a body, we have a soul, we have a spirit. Faith is kind of like the eye of the spirit. It's kind of like that. I'm just trying to make an analogy here. In Romans 12:3, it says, "As God has allotted each a measure of faith." And so somehow, some way, I don't know the mechanism, when we became believers, God gave us a portion of faith. He gave us that faith. Well, when I was born, my parents gave me an eye. Okay? Trust me. They gave me an eye. Well, in a similar way, as we were born again in the Spirit, God gave us an eye called faith. Okay? Just like my eye, this eye here, does not generate light. Can you imagine eyes generating light? You lay down and go to sleep tonight and you shut your eyes and, you know, there's Vito's Pizza. You know, the light is shining in your eyeballs. I mean, it'd drive you crazy. I remember sitting on the tractor as a young man back on the farm in Iowa. And I'd be on that thing for 8 hours and then I'd get off and come in for supper. And guess what I listened to for the next 2 hours? I listened to the tractor. You know, my eardrums just kept going. And oh, it was a maddening thing. A maddening thing when my ears produce sound. So our eyes, our ears, our organs then do not produce things, they just receive things. And in the very same way, some people have made a mistake with faith. See, if faith is an organ of the Spirit, it does not generate the works of God. Faith only sees the works of God and interprets it to the Spirit. Faith does not generate the works of God. Now, some of you, if you listen to much TV, especially Christian TV, your red flag should be going up about now. Part of the reason is because there is some individuals who teach that faith generates the works of God. Okay? Now, let me read you an example of this. This is a true story. It says a 35-year-old rancher slumped to the floor. It had two previous heart attacks. A veterinarian attempted to give him artificial respiration. Now, I have to stop here. I've always got to put this right. Veterinarians are well-trained individuals, medically speaking. Aren't they? Have we got that here? There was a missionary friend of mine said he was speaking at a place, and the fella who was the veterinarian was going to give their testimony. And so this fella got up and introduced this veterinarian and kept going on and on, and basically was telling them how, basically was calling him a horse doctor. And, you know, was putting this guy down because he couldn't know very much and so forth and so on. He was going on. And this missionary friend of mine says, I just couldn't believe it. I mean, this guy was slamming him left and right. And so the veterinarian got up to give his testimony. It's a true story. And he said, you know, I've given my testimony in many, many different places over this state in the last 5-10 years. He says, but this is the first time I've ever been introduced by one of my clients. Anyway, veterinarians, well-trained individuals. A veterinarian then was attempted to give him artificial respiration. But the distraught young wife, Mary, pushed him away. She insisted that faith alone would raise him. A cardiac specialist was in the room. This happened at a church service. And gently knelt beside the man, but was not permitted to touch the motionless figure. So you got to have faith. Trying to generate the works of God. Mary became increasingly anxious and decided there was not enough faith in the room. To the hushed congregation, she shouted, "Anyone that doesn't have faith, get out of the room." Immediately, the pastor and many others filed soberly out of the meeting, and the cardiac specialist continued to kneel quietly beside the prostrate man. He was still not permitted to examine him. Mary kept insisting that faith and prayer would prevail, and only faith and prayer. Finally, after 15 to 20 minutes of fruitless praying, Mary permitted the doctor to try for a pulse. There was none. Later, she consented to calling an ambulance. Whether or not quicker medical attention would have saved his life is not known, because he died. But surely the folly of placing faith over and against medicine can be perceived in this situation. And it says, finally says, bad theology is indeed a cruel taskmaster. It's true. Faith does not generate the works of God. It receives the works of God, just like my eye does not generate light. God gives us faith. So what, as we continue, how do we can make this more practical in sense? See, faith has been defined by many by, well, there's a sense of, as I've seen it, as I look at TV or listen to radio, some people define faith as, if I pray it and I get it quick, does that make sense? So if I pray for a pink Cadillac, I should get one the next day. And if I do that, then I'm a man of great faith, right? Well, that's what we hear. But there's an interesting thing the Scripture has to say in Hebrews. And if you want to turn there, fine. But if you don't have to, I'll read this. But in chapter 11 of Hebrews, it says, there's the great hall of fame of faith. And so it starts listing all these people of faith. And by the way, Hebrews is back there someplace. It's right ahead of James, I believe. And so we have a big list on what happened with David and Samuel and the prophets. They conquered kingdoms, they perform acts in verse 33 of righteousness, obtain promises, shut the mouths of lions. You know, faith quenched the power of fire. It is, you know, with Daniel and Meshach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace there. And it said it escaped the edge of the sword. From weakness, people were made strong. They became mighty in war. They put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. I mean, this faith stuff is powerful, isn't it? It's pretty powerful stuff. It says, and then other people, of course, were tortured, not accepting their release in order that they might attain a better resurrection. And others were mocked and scourged. And then in verse 39 says, and all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. I mean, did you get that? They claimed it, but they didn't get it. And these are people of great faith. They made it in the Hall of Famers. And they didn't make it. They didn't get what they thought they were going to get. They got it later, by the way. But they didn't get it here on earth. So sometimes we have to deal with it. So is faith then getting quickly what we pray for? Or quickly receiving an answer? But when I start reading chapter 11, faith seems to be determined on how long you wait. Now isn't that encouraging? Great people of faith, it's determined by how long you wait. Now, let's give another example as we roam through Romans here. In chapter 4, there's a fellow named Abraham. You're familiar with the story. And he was married to Sarah. And they were getting up in the ages there. Up in age. And in verse 19, it says something interesting. It says, and without becoming weak in faith, it's talking about Abraham here, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. Romans 4:19. And the deadness of Sarah's womb. Now here's a practical application of faith here. We've got Abraham, and he goes like this. He said, now God had promised him some years earlier, 60, 70 years earlier, that he was going to make of him a great nation out of his body. So this verse says, so here's Abraham, and it says he contemplated his own body. Now can you imagine what that would be like? He contemplated it. We used to call that navel gazing back in my day, but you know, he looked at that and he thought, if a baby's got to come out of this thing, forget it. You know, I'm 100 years old. And then he started contemplating Sarah. If a baby's got to come out of that thing, it's not going to work. Well, you know, by the way, they'd been married about 60-plus years by that time. So, you know, there was plenty of opportunities, but she was barren. She didn't have any kids. And so he had that kind of experience going on. He looked at their bodies, he looked at the experience and everything else. And then in verse 20, it says, yet with respect to the promise of God, see, God gave him a promise. He said he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith. Giving glory to God. Now, how can you grow? I have peach impediment sometimes. How do you grow strong in grace? Do you grow strong in grace by contemplating your own body? That's what he did, but that doesn't grow you strong in grace, in faith. Do you grow strong in faith by contemplating your wife's body? Or the fact that you had 60 years of history of being barren and childless? Well, that may build faith. But that's not how he grew strong in faith, because of what God had promised him. He looked at again what God had promised and said, you know what? The only way this is going to happen is a miracle. So he looked at his body, looked at Sarah's body, and then looked at God and said, thanks for the baby, God. I don't know how you're going to do this. And it was really funny. Do you remember what happened when they found out Sarah was pregnant? What are they named the son? The name of the son. Isaac, which means laughter. He laughs. Laughter. God's got a sense of humor. He's got to have with all that. See, that's a working example of faith. And what Abraham did, he didn't put his faith in his circumstances. He didn't put his faith in his ability. But he put it in God's ability and the very promise of God. So faith then is receiving then the works of God. That's what he did. He said, okay, God, you said it's going to happen, it's going to happen. And if it's going to happen, it's going to be fun to see how it happens, because it seems impossible from this end of the spectrum. And indeed, it was. Listen to a few quotes about faith. One says, our faith is misplaced if it is placed in faith principles. So the one thing I don't want you to do tonight is, by the way, put your faith in faith principles. Because where's our faith supposed to be? In God, right? So if we place it, though, in faith principles, we're going to be off track. It says there's only one source to which faith points, the living God. A gal named Corrie Ten Boom said this, it is not great faith in God that counts, but faith in a great God. I'll read that again. It's not great faith in God that counts, but faith in a great God. And so, another common mistake that people make about faith is that they believe, or they believe that faith, by the way, let me kind of differentiate between belief and faith. You ever wondered about that? I still do, but here's one way of looking at it. I believe something, and that's kind of a belief. I see it and say it's true, but faith then is more action. Putting your faith in it would be in a belief. So there's tends to be more of a mental thing with belief, but faith is placing action to it. Okay, that's kind of a little bit of a differentiation there. But here's one thing I want you to realize about faith. Faith does not make anything true. What do I mean by that? John 3:16 says, what about God's love? Who does God love? The world, right? We're part of the world. God loves us. Okay, does everyone kind of agree that God loves us, right? Now, what happens if a person doesn't feel or believe that God loves them? Does God not love them? Well, they definitely don't experience God's love, do they? No. But does that change God's love for them at all? No. It's the same way with faith. If I don't, you know, some people say, well, I say, well, you know, God loves you. And they think, well, you know, I don't think he does or believe he does or have faith that he does. And I look at him, and I said, that's okay because he does. Because, see, your faith doesn't make it so. It's already so. So I hear some people, well, you know, I've just got to faith this more. I've got to faith harder. In other words, I've got to generate some faith, right? We already talked about that. I've got to do this. And if I could just believe it, if I can just have enough faith to believe that God loves me, then maybe he will. See, God's love, the truth, does not become truth because I faith it so. It's already true. Okay, don't take that one and run with it very far. That's about as far as I want that to go. But, you know, it's just true. And so for me, that's really helped. If my emotions say, no, it's not, then something's wrong with my emotions. My belief says, no, it's not, then something's wrong with my belief. But it's just true, what God says. Now, here's some things that we do. Now, I just call them conditions of faith. Conditions of faith. Here's what we do with our belief/faith, where we put our action, we put our thing. How many times have you heard this? Lord, if I see it, then I'll have faith. So, Lord, if you show me yourself or reveal yourself or show me this thing or do this thing, help me understand this, then I'll have faith. It's what we call a conditional faith. And what God says, you can go back and read it in the Gospels. God says, if you believe, then you'll know of the work, whether it's of me or whether it's from men. God always puts faith before knowing. We want to put knowing before faith. Now, what kind of knowing am I talking about? I'm talking about this, the seeing and the knowing, and I want it to see it, make it real, so forth and so on, and know that it's true. There is an element in Romans. It says this, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Exactly. So we can't put our faith in nothing if we don't know there's anything there. Right? So we've got to know something. So that's not the kind of know that I'm talking about. I'm talking about the people that says, now, if you explain to me, say a non-Christian says, now, if you explain to me how exactly did God transmute my sins into the blood molecule, you know, and change the RNA, DNA of the blood molecule, and how exactly did he do that would transfer my sins onto Christ on the cross and then transmute that over 2,000 years? You know, they're saying this and you're going, excuse me, but I can't do that. See, they think, I've got to know this in order for me to put my faith in it. I want security in my knowledge. So we have a conditional faith. Lord, if I see it, understand it, all the intricacies of it, then I'll believe. God says, listen, you believe, then you'll understand. A second one is, some of that you've heard, I shared this one, if I feel it. then I'll believe it. I call this goosebump theology. Now, these people say, was God present in your service today? And they look down on their arms. And if they can't see him, the angel says, nope, how's that? Well, my goosebump indicator is not up today. So the Lord wasn't there. I didn't get any great goosebumps out of this thing. Now, don't hear me saying this. God, sometimes we can, God allows us in the motions to feel his presence, doesn't he? Sure he does. But is it a contingency? Can I look at my feelings and determine if God's there or not? Could God be present with me and I not feel him? Yeah, he could. So that's all I'm saying is it's not a contingency. And so some people say, Lord, if I feel this, then I'll have faith. And the Lord says, now, if you have faith, then maybe you'll feel it. Okay? God always puts faith first. Because in Hebrews 11:6 it says, without faith it is impossible to please God without faith. And then finally, is a person, this is interesting to me, if I see some miraculous demonstration of God's power, to know that he is in fact could post hosty me, then I'll believe. Okay? So, where did I get this? I got this at the foot of the cross. Look in Mark in the last chapter when Christ, or a couple last chapters, when Christ was being crucified, there were some of these guys at the foot of the cross, and they were standing there and said, okay, if you came down off that cross, I think I could believe. I want to see some grand demonstration of your power, and when that happens, then I'll believe. Well, how does that look? How does that manifest itself in our life? Well, in my life, when I was a college student, it was, God, if I could get an A in biochemistry, then I can believe. That would be a miracle. Or it's God, in a more serious note, God, if you heal my father of cancer, then I'll believe. It's all this conditional stuff. We use it all the time. And God says, no. If you believe, then I'll show you my power. If you have faith, put your faith in me. I'm the object of faith. And matter of fact, in Hebrews, again, chapter 12, it says something interesting. It says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Now, what do you think it means to be an author of faith? Yeah, he wrote the book on it. He knows all about it. Not only did he write the book on it, now he's perfecting it in us. Our faith is growing. It's becoming stronger, if you will. But you know what? I've almost seen that faith grow stronger as I grow weaker. Does that make sense to you? As I realize that I can't do it, I'm like Abraham. I look at my body, and I'm realizing that I can't go quite as many miles as I used to. Or I can't eat near as much as I used to, and it sticks out a lot farther than it used to. Or I can't, I look at things around me, and I'm realizing that my ability is not so great anymore. But what I understand in that is God's ability is much, much greater. And so my faith, more and more, it's growing. In essence, and that growingness is almost a diminishing because it's like, Lord, I can't do it. John 15:5 says, apart from me, you can do some things. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And so as faith grows, it seems like our physical, our trust then, our faith, where we're putting our faith and trust in the fleshy things begin to diminish more as our faith gets stronger in the Lord. Does that make sense? Some kind of sense? Again, I'm just trying to usher you that way, because this is a very, very difficult topic. The last thing I want to deal with really quickly here is dealing with the issue of doubt. Because many people say, well, faith, if I don't have faith, I'm struggling with doubt. And as long as I'm struggling with doubt, I'm having a difficult time with the faith issue. Look in Luke chapter 7. This is a really neat thing on doubt. Luke chapter 7. About the first 20 years of my life, the only Baptist that I knew was this guy, John the Baptist. I'm from Northwest Iowa. We don't have Baptists up in Northwest Iowa. And I didn't know there was a Baptist denomination. This is true. And so we just had the other run-of-the-mill stuff. And so in about Luke 2 and 3 there, in Luke 3, Jesus comes to John and he's baptized. And someone remember what John said about Jesus in Luke chapter 3? Or in the Gospels, right after he baptized him, what did he say? Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. I mean, he made this wonderful confession about who Jesus is. So, I want you to know that context, because in verse 18 of Luke chapter 7, he says this, and the disciples of John reported to him about all these things, things that Jesus was doing, he's still doing them. And summoning two of his disciples, John sent him to the Lord, saying, are you the one who's coming, or do we look for someone else? Now, does that surprise you? Who's saying this? John the Baptist. So he sends his disciples, and he says, go ask Jesus, are you the one, or we look for someone? Well, I mean, I don't know if he just shot off his mouth in chapter 3, but he made this wonderful confession about, you know, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He thought, man, he's the only one who gets it. Well, in Luke chapter 7, he's not getting it anymore. That makes sense? So he's starting to doubt. He's got some doubt. I said, when they come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the ones coming, or do we look for something else? And at that very time, he cured many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits. And he granted sight to many who were blind, and he answered and said to them, go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me. In other words, he said, just go to report to John what I've done. Then remind him of the prophecies, the Old Testament prophecies, what the Messiah would do. And so they boogied. They went on back. Now, Jesus then, verse 24, he waited till they left, and he began to speak to the multitudes about John. Now just stop there and don't look at your Bibles. What do you think he said? Well, you know, if you stop and think about doubt for a minute, what happens when you have a thought or something arises in you that you begin to doubt? How do you think God's going to treat you when you have doubt, and especially he's the center of that doubt? You know, you're going to say, whoops, you know, remember those hailstones that came down on Moses? Well, maybe one of those coming my way. You know, God's probably pretty hacked at me. Well, let's read on. He said, started asking the people a bunch of questions. Would you go out in the wilderness to look at a reed shaken by the wind? Or would you go out and see a man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who spendly clothes live in luxury and found in royal palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and one who's much more than a prophet. This is the one of whom it is written, behold, I send messengers before your faith, who will prepare your way before you. I say to you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Now, I don't know. I get whiplash on this stuff right here. I mean, I'm going, now, wait a minute. You know, I would almost French fry the guy, and he's looking, turn around to the multitudes and says, hey, there is no one greater than this dude. So how does the Lord respond to doubt? Well, there's an interesting point we didn't know before we answer that question. And it goes right up to verse 19 of that same chapter. And summoning two of his disciples, John sent them where? To the Lord. See, somehow, some way, John had enough sense to know where to go when you got doubt. Where do you go when you have doubt? Do you go to your religion professor? Do you go to a higher criticism book? Hopefully not, because you'll never return. You know, where do you go? Well, John had enough sense that he went to the source, which was Jesus. You know, he had that much sense, evidently. So when you have doubt, what do? Go to the Lord. It's that easy. Take your doubts by the hand and lead them right into the presence of God and start dealing with them there. And, of course, Jesus turned around and he honored John as a man who earlier was doubting. I mean, even when he was speaking, he was still doubting, wasn't he? Because those messengers hadn't gotten back yet. And he said, there's no one greater than John. I still don't get it. I mean, I just don't get it. I'm going to have to ask the Lord about that when I get to heaven. So there's a difference, though, then between a skeptic and a doubter. There's a difference between a skeptic and a doubter. A skeptic struggles with faith. They struggle with, you know, they haven't decided yet. They're still struggling with the faith issue. Do I put my trust and faith in the Lord or don't I? But there's a difference between skeptic that struggles with faith and faith that struggles with doubt. That's a whole different story. You know, it's just how then, many times doubt comes as I begin to try to learn how to apply faith in this situation. I'm doubting. Something's happening, going wrong. Lord, how do I keep from putting my faith here and not in you? Or how are you leading me in this whole situation? And the doubts come in. Always remember, take them by the hand and take them into the presence of God. Basically, then faith in its most practical application. Faith is believing what God says about himself, about you, and about others. Let me repeat that. Faith is believing what God says about himself, about you, and about others. And finally, I want to contrast. It has to do with my coffee mug, by the way. The concept of God. See, faith in the concept of God is, do I put my faith in what God says about himself or what I feel about God? God says he's trustworthy, faithful, and he loves me. I feel like he's untrustworthy, unfaithful, and unloving because I don't like what he allowed in my life. Which one of those are you going to put your faith in? Well, I put my faith in who God is, not what I feel he's like. What about you? Faith is believing what God says about you. You are holy and righteous in Christ Jesus. How many of you feel really holy and righteous today? Okay. The question is, who cares how you feel? The truth is, God says, "No, what I made you as my children to be holy and righteous in Christ Jesus." Now, you may not feel like it, so something's wrong with your feelings. Or there may be something wrong with your behavior, and that's why your feelings are not lining up. Right? I could be walking in sin. And so there comes a point when I got to believe what God says about me and not what I feel about me. And then thirdly, what God says about others. And guess what? There's a really interesting correlation between what God says about others and what he says about you. So you have to think about that for a minute, don't you? What God says about Denise, by the way, is the same what God says about me. You know, he doesn't favor her more because she's prettier. And I'm thankful for that, you know. Not thankful, well, you know what I'm saying. You know, he doesn't favor her more, but his description of who she is as a child of God is the same as my description. Now, we manifest it in totally different ways. So there comes a point where then I can believe what God says about others and not what I may feel about others. And so forth and so on. So I find continually there's always an opportunity to practice faith. Faith, then, is seeing the truth and the works of God, and then acting as if it's so because it is so. You don't act as if it's so to make it so. Let's close in prayer. Father, we do thank you and praise you for your gift of faith to us in Christ Jesus. I pray these things in his name.